So happy New Year, 2018. Sherry Baronian actually came up to me, if you were watching, and snuck up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder and handed me my check because I wrote 2017 on it. And apparently they won't cash checks that are a year old. I don't know why, but this year just doesn't seem like a new year to me. I have written 2017 on everything that I have signed so far this year. When it was at the, we were at the Claflins at Leavenworth when New Year's came in, and it didn't feel like New Year. I mean, we had sparkling cider, and we pulled the little things. And if you don't know what that is, you can ask me later. But it still, it just didn't feel like a new year to me. So I decided I was going to look this up. I wanted to see if there was any information on if it actually is a new year. Because I thought, well, maybe my feelings are right, because sometimes I go with my hunch. And it turns out it is a new year. But I found this little article that I thought was really interesting, that there are certain new years that are more meaningful in people's understanding than others. Like the 0 years, 2010, 2020, 1990, whatever it is, the 0 years, people tend, and how they gauge this is on celebrations and bookings at hotels and all that kind of stuff. That's how they tell. And so the 0 years, the 5 years, and the odd years are the most celebrated New Year's. So 2018 isn't a 0 year, it isn't a 5 year, and it's not an odd year. And so I have determined it's actually not a new year. So I'm going to keep writing 2017 until 2019, and that'll be an odd year, 1 year before the 0 year, and I'm sure it'll be like a double new year for me. But anyhow, happy New Year's. I hope it is. The significance of New Year's to me is similar to Valentine's Day. It matters based on who I'm with. I don't think of the new year often as, oh, I've finally done with that last year. I messed it up. I'm so glad it's gone. I ran into two different articles when I was reading about how glad the people are that 2017 was gone, that it was such a lousy year. And that one sort of struck me. So then I looked, and it turns out there's articles on being glad that 2016 and 2015, each year, people are so glad the last year is gone. And that made me think, we must be living wrong. If every year we're so happy the last one's gone and we're thinking the next one might be an improvement. So my question for you is, in your thinking, is 2018 going to be a better year, the same, or worse? Just in your guess. Better. See, and this is what people say. And then they get to the end of the year and then they go, oh, next year's going to be a better year. So based on that thinking, every year should be better than the one before. We're just on this upward trajectory of better years. Or we like to fool ourselves. I don't know which one it is. I'm hoping 2018 is a good year for you and for me and our faith. And so when I was getting ready for today's sermon, it's the first sermon of 2018, that I thought, well, Lord, what do we do? How do we recognize that it's a new year? Do we have a celebration? Do we get little party hats and pop the little things? So just imagine we did that because we didn't. But if we're going to have a new year, it makes sense to me that we would think in terms of how do we do our part to have it be a better year. So this is where the idea of New Year's resolutions come in. Don't tell us what, but did anybody make a New Year's resolution? Okay, so we're not very, a few of you did. I'm not a New Year's resolution guy, but I do step on the scale on the 1st of January every year. I've made an agreement with myself that I have a target weight, and if I'm past that on New Year's, I have to get back below it. I should have stepped on in December. So I have some work to do. I've made a little progress, but that's kind of the best and closest that I get to New Year's resolutions. But I'm going to ask you, as we're listening to this sermon, to be thinking in terms of your faith life. I don't care if you lose weight or read more or jog more. None of those things, that's all up to you between you and the Lord. But as we're talking today, I want you to think, and even as we're looking at a couple of texts, I want you to be thinking about your own responsibility for where you're at with Jesus, and that it is a new year. And we do increment things in our minds. And so here, when we're starting off this year, I'm going to ask us to think, how do we do our part to make sure 2018 is a better year than 2017? Not that 2017 was bad. I had a great year with the Lord last year, and I hope you did too. But I'm hoping, like you are, that it'll be a better year next year. This text, Mark 10, 46 to 52, it's the sister text to my favorite text, which is in John, where Jesus says, turns to the guys who are curious about who he is, and he says, what do you want? And you've heard me talk about this a number of times, and he says, come and see. This is a similar type text. I really like it because of a question that Jesus asked, but we'll get to that. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving Jericho, a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. I'm going to stop there for just a second and make a little disclaimer. If you're reading along in your Bible, I preached out of NIV Davies. And what that means is I changed the text so it says what I want. No, I changed the text so it's just a little bit more understandable in the terms of everyone. So this, the NIV text says, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd when they were leaving or something, and it wasn't clear, so I pull a couple words out, and if that troubles you, then just go back and make sure I haven't actually doctored the text so it does say what I want. Well, I doctor the text so it's easier to read on the screen, so I don't pull out anything that's not that's required or meaningful. So so you know, I do that, and that's the way that goes. So all right, Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, leaving Jericho, a blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside begging. And we've all heard the story of Bart, and he's sitting by the roadside, and he's begging for food, money, whatever he can get. We have to think of Bartimaeus in the terms of, what's he doing? He's doing the only thing he can do. He's doing the only thing he knows how to do. He's blind in a world that doesn't have social services. He's blind in a world that doesn't have systems in place to help the blind. So he's sitting on the roadside doing the very best he can to survive, which is all that any of us do, right? All of us do the best that we can. Wherever we end up, we're still trying to do the best we can to survive until we have this encounter with Jesus Christ. Prior to meeting Jesus, whether you are high or low on the social scale or the economic scale, wherever you're at, before you meet Jesus, what you're doing is your best to survive. That's what Bartimaeus is doing. He's sitting on the roadside begging. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, have mercy on me. The guys that were around him rebuked him. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more. And I like this picture. Partly I like the picture of the guys telling him, hey, quiet down. But I was in the library the other day, and these people were being loud. They were young. I didn't even pay attention to what they were shouting about. And they weren't shouting. They were just talking about this level. But it was in a library, so it felt like they were shouting. And I have a certain reverence for libraries. It's church and then library in my mind. So they're in this library, and they're talking loud. And so I did. I just said, hey, shh, as politely as I could. And their response was, why? I got up and left because I knew that I would no longer be a pastor in this church if I continued on this road. That you're in a library. So society has changed. Libraries don't mean what they used to, and so I let it go. But I picture these guys, and they're walking with Jesus, and they have a reverence for him. He's the rabbi, and he's the teacher, and this guy who's probably dirty and smelly and loud is on the side of the road, and he starts yelling at Jesus. And if I was there, I probably would have said, stop it. And what was his response? Why? He starts yelling louder. And the best part, then, is Jesus. He stops. And he calls him over. Now, do notice, Jesus didn't stop prior to this. He's walking by a blind guy. And it's Jesus, right? He could have just done the over-the-shoulder heel. He could do that, right? It's Jesus. He doesn't. He could have walked up to him like he does with Zacchaeus and just said, hey, what's going on? But he doesn't. He just walks by him. There's a reason for that. He wants the guy to own his stuff. He wants Bart to have ownership of his situation. So Jesus doesn't just go up to him. He waits until Bartimaeus calls out to him and then really calls out to him. And then he stops and says, bring him over here. So they called the blind man, take heart. This is a place where I fixed it because it was kind of weird and wordy. It says, take heart, he's calling you. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And I like the picture because in my mind, a guy who's blind and on the roadside is also crippled. I don't know why, but that's in my thinking. And so when he jumps to his feet, it's like, no, this guy's functional. He's just blind. And he jumps up to his feet, poof, and he's going to Jesus. He can't see. There's all kinds of people around, but I can just picture him. He knows where the voice came from, and he's going to it. Why? Because it's his hope. His hope is manifest in this person he's heard about who's walking down the road, and he's going to call out to him, and oh, he called my name. He said, come over here, and poof, up he is, and he goes. So they called him, take heart, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And this is my favorite line. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. You could, as a textual critic, go, duh, right? It's a blind guy coming up. Well, you know, I was hoping for some pocket change. That's not what he's looking for, right? But Jesus, again, isn't going to just step in and do an over-the-shoulder for him. He wants the guy to articulate, this is what I want. I want you to do this. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. It seems like an unnecessary set. What do you want me to do? I want to see. But it's not. It's not unnecessary because there's probably other things that it might have asked for. Because he's been asking everybody else that goes by for money or food or help to get someplace or any number of things. There's all these smaller needs that this man had. But when he gets to Jesus, he knows this is the guy who can fix all those other things in one piece. If I ask Jesus for some change to buy food, I'm still blind. If I ask him for some help to get to wherever he might want to go, I'm still blind. Jesus wants the man to go, this is what I want from you. And so he asks him that. And the blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. And we know what happens. Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, is it 100% accurate when he says your faith has healed you? And this might sound heresy to you, but the answer is no. This is a contextual statement. Who healed him? Jesus. Jesus healed him because this guy could have stand up and had faith in any of the thousands of other people that walked by and said, hey, buddy, I want to see. And what would have happened? Nothing. Even if he believed it. Even if he had complete belief that when the emperor walked by or when a soldier walked by or when a nice guy walked by and said, hey, I want to see. And he could have believed it would happen. It didn't happen. It was Jesus Christ that healed him because of his faith. Jesus is making a statement that's an effect statement. The man's faith allowed him to be healed by Jesus. his request was counted as faith. It wasn't some sort of mustering up of faith. He didn't say to Jesus didn't say to him, "Hey, okay, how much do you believe? Where are you at?" He didn't do the mustard seed statement here. He didn't do any statement about faith at all. The man's faith was in Jesus, and Jesus had the power to heal him. His request was counted as faith. So when you see the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see," Jesus was able to say to him, because of who he was, "That faith that you just showed is why you're healed." It wasn't a statement of inclusive power, because the guy could have just then gone, "Hey, Jesus, I also want a Maserati." Would it have happened? No. Why? Because not the point. He could have had just as much faith for the Maserati as he did for the blindness, but the Maserati wasn't something that Jesus was putting into this man's life. His faith healed him, because he had the question, "Jesus, I want to see." Now we got to get things in order. First things first, we're going to skip to a different text. And if you want to skip there, it's Matthew 16, 13 to 16. This is what Mark read earlier in service. It says, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they're at a point where they're trying to get some clarity on things. So Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man?" Which is Jesus. I don't have time to go into what Son of Man means, but if that's confusing, ask me later. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So they've got all these answers, some really heavy hitter answers. They're putting Jesus in a big time category, but they're still wrong about it. And he says to them, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" It's the fundamental faith question. So he didn't ask Bart this because Bart had already made it clear. "I'm only asking you this because I know who I think you are." He's asking the disciples because he's trying to get clarity, because there's all these other names out there that are big names, just not big enough. "Who do you say that I am?" The fundamental question. Simon Peter answers back, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, Bartimaeus had gotten that faith. I'm not going to ask this guy if he's just John the Baptist or if he's one of the prophets. This guy has got the power to heal me. I'm going to ask him for it. This question here is the first of two questions that we have to answer. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And right here at the start of this new year, we're going to ask ourselves that question, because it has to be answered, or the next question is meaningless. Who do you say that he is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which makes him God? If that's confusing to you, I'd be happy to talk to you about it later. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ is two things. He's the Messiah, the one who's come to save mankind, and he's the Son of the living God, which means he's God. If that's your answer, then you've got the first one lined up. If you don't have that one lined up, that's the first thing you have to line up. If you're just thinking Jesus is one of a long list of religious figures that all have influence and significance in our history, then you don't understand who Jesus is. If you think that Jesus is just a man who God chose, you don't understand who Jesus is. If you think Jesus is one of the ways to heaven, you don't understand who Jesus is. If you understand he's the Messiah, that's a narrowing term. You are the only Messiah. You're the Son of God, which makes you God. If you understand that, then question one has you in the right place positionally with God. If he's your Messiah, you can't simply recognize it. And I'm surprised, actually, how many people that I have talked to over the years who say, "Yeah, I actually do believe that, but he's not my Messiah." So we do have to narrow it down just a little bit. You have to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, and then that he's your God. Once you've got that, positionally, you're right with Christ. all the other stuff can be out of whack. You don't have to get it right to get it right. You don't have to be in a right place to get it right. That's Jesus' job once you've said, you're my Messiah, my God. I'll treat you that way, and I'll listen to you that way. Then we're in the right spot. And then we can get on to the second question. What do you want me to do for you in 2018? You got to have the first one right. And then we get to the second one. You're sitting alongside the road. You know who Jesus is. He's coming by. He stops. What do you want me to do for you? That's what he's asking you right now. This isn't me as a preacher just throwing something out. I believe with all my heart that he's asking you, what do you want me, Jesus, to do for you this year? Here's the year. We have 365 days, actually, minus those six. So what is that? 359 days in this year. And Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do? What do you want me, Jesus, to do for you in your life? Here's the problem. Where there's no vision, the people perish. That's what God said. If you don't have a vision for this upcoming year, you're going to get finished with 2018 and be in the same place where it's like, ah, last year wasn't that great, but I'm hoping next year is. Ah, but when I think about it, I did the same thing in 16 and 15 and 14 and 02. Without a vision for your year from God and between you and Him, nothing. You're going to be the same next year as you are this year. And that's probably saved, but not any more sanctified. Not any more transformed because there was no plan. What's your plan for this year? What do you want from Jesus to do in your life this year? He's the one who said, I came that you might have life abundantly. Do you have that? And if not, maybe that's what you say. What do you want me to do? I want my life abundant. John 10:10, is that what you want? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that your experience? Because if it's not, maybe that's your answer. Jesus, this burden is too much. I need your help. He's the one who said, for freedom is why he came. He set you free to be free indeed. Are you bound up by stuff? Is things holding you down? Is depression or anxiety or sin? Is there something that's got you rooted to the ground? Jesus, I want to be set free in 2018. That's what I need. I need to be set free. If that's you, ask him that. It might be freedom. It might be burdens. It might be abundant life. It might be forgiveness. You're saved, but you don't feel forgiven. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? You've heard that. Do you know that? I keep struggling with this thing. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's freedom. There's no condemnation. If Jesus walked in today and you did something yesterday, it's like, oh my gosh, he knows what I did yesterday. You know what he'd do? He would not walk up to you and say, hey, I know you did this. Do you know what he'd do? He'd walk up to you and say, I forgave you yesterday and today and tomorrow. Let's get going. That's what he would do. Jesus didn't come to judge you or destroy you. He came to rebuild you in 2018. So the question is, what do you want him to do for you? If you're still sitting there and it's like, I don't know. There's a term called passivity. The term passivity means that you take your life passively. It means that you don't actively engage in it. This is how I do certain things. I watch some television passively. Last night when I was working on the slideshow for this, I put the football game on. I wasn't 100% sure who was playing because I 90% didn't care. But for some reason, I wanted it on. So I turned it on. But I worked on this. I was passively engaged in the I would look up once in a while and see the score and think, yeah, we're still not in the playoffs. And then I'd go back to what I was working on because I wasn't engaged and I didn't care all that much. Passivity. I actively watch other shows. My son gave me The Newsroom for Christmas. It's an old show. It's about 10 years old by some guy. Doesn't matter who it's by. But I really enjoy the show. I was watching that earlier. Had it on, and Judy started talking to me. She's not in here, right? Yep. Okay. She starts talking, but she's asking me something. And I said, shh, shh, shh. Which, let me give you some advice, husbands. Television, wife. I needed to use the remote and stop the show because I didn't. It's a show that I have to stay engaged in because it's political and so, and it's social and all this sort of stuff. But she started talking. Okay, if we were doing a marriage seminar, this would be a totally different thing. But the point is, I was actively engaged in the show and I didn't let anything else interrupt. If you don't have a question or an answer to Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you this year? You might be passive in your faith. You might be sitting in the back seat going, yeah, whatever, whatever. You shouldn't be. You can't be. Because the devil will take you down. You have to know where you're going with Jesus. If it's he's working on sin in your life, great. If he's working on patience in your life, great. If he's working on getting you involved in ministry, great. But you have to know. And if you don't know, ask him. That'll be the first answer. God, I need to know something that I need you to do in me. Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't know, then that might be it. I need my mind transformed because it's not working right now. What do you want Jesus to do for you this year? We're going to take communion here. If you don't know, don't take it. Because to take communion, you need to know you're in the right place with Jesus. Now, Scripture specifically says if somebody has something against somebody, if there's transgression in a relationship, and I'm going to argue this, and you can disagree with me, and you can even come up and take communion if you choose to, but I'm going to argue that if you don't know what God's doing in your life and what you want Him to do in your life, then you have a break in your relationship with God, so you shouldn't be taking communion. You need to know. If it's as simple as, God, I need to know what you want to do with me, and I'll do anything to find out, then act on that. But if you're just sitting there flatline, don't take communion. So I'm going to have the elders come up, and we're going to hand out communion, and then I'll we'll sing a song, and I'll close up here in a couple of minutes. So elders, if you would come up, and we can stop the recording. I don't know how you do that. It's